For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and those of you that have been with us week by week will know how we've dealt with this. We've essentially come from it from this perspective that says that Jesus offers disciples, people who live in the New Kingdom, who want to live following him. He gives you an outline to pray. He gives you the words to say that encompass the whole of life. And this is the Lord's Prayer. And often what, you know, for many of us in a tradition that's not liturgical, often what has happened is we've sort of sensed, well, if you need to be given words to pray, then somehow that's kind of like a failure. You should be able to make it up on your own. And of course, many of our prayers together, we don't have words. It's an overflow of our hearts. But I think what's going on here is Jesus is checking that our hearts are right. It's okay to have an overflow of your heart, but actually it depends on what's in your heart. And what Jesus does, he comes and he says, listen, let me give you an outline to pray. And the last few weeks we've been looking at our identity of Jesus as God as our Father. We've looked at this desire that God's will and kingdom might come. And last week we looked at, give us today our daily bread. And today, in the passage, we get to forgive us our debts. This is the prayer you know so well. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What's really interesting is that of all of those phrases, the one we're talking about today, forgiveness, is the only one where Jesus makes a comment. Because the very next verse is this: for if you forgive men and women when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men and women their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And it's interesting that of all the phrases, that's the one that, just in case you didn't get it, really hammers home the point that the relationship between the forgiveness that we seek from God and the forgiveness that we seek from each other. One of the things that God has given you and me as people created in his image is the remarkable gift of memory. Now, as you get older, some of you know, some of you are facing this, you know the frustration of memory, don't you? You know that horrible frustration of, you know, but can your brain find the bit of information? No, is the answer. If I'm really honest, I've studied it before. And I've pointed to one of you, and I've gone, just as... And in the olden days, you used to be able to say, our sister in the Lord. But nowadays, everybody knows he's just forgotten a name. You know, and it might be somebody I've known for decades. And it's just like, at that moment, it's like, what's going on in my head? Well, the answer is nothing. And that's the problem. And of course, the frightening thing is, you know, one of the frightening things is, what happens if you lose your memory completely? Because actually, it's a gift. This ability to look back, and, you know, hopefully everybody in the room, you've got a stash of memories that actually on bad days you go back to and go, do you know, those were really good days. Those were really good days. You know you're old when? You know you're old when you listen to Radio 2, number one. Sorry, I should have broken it to you gently. You know you're old when you listen to Tony Blackburn on Radio 2. You know you're old when Tony Blackburn introduces the records of a previous generation and he says, today's golden oldies are from 1980. And he says, that was 32 years ago. No, I'm not sure what my allies just sort of fell on you, Pat. But and you go, 1980, that's like yesterday, isn't it? 32 years ago. But this, hopefully in the room, you've got these memories that are actually good memories, the memories where actually you go back and you go, do you know what? Actually, on reflection, life was great. It was good, and I'm glad that I can. I'm grateful for the memory, because actually, they mean so much. But there's not a person in the room, and you've not got the opposite. There's not a person in the room who you don't look back and you go, oh, that was awful. And this is how I think the gift of memory works for disciples. The gift of memory is given to you that you might recalibrate your past, that you may look at your past and actually work out how do you face up to the past in a different way. That's what this whole idea of forgiveness is about. How do you look back? How do you deal with your own past and see it through new eyes? Well, we get to this part of the prayer, and I said very early on in this little series that the first word you say to God in prayer is not sorry. The first prayer you say is, I'm yours and you're mine. The second prayer is, God, I want you to be blessed. I want your will to be done. The third thing is, God, you know what I need today. Please help. Your fourth thing is, now I'm sorry. And I just want to really emphasize that for you. Because when Jesus offers you this prayer, your primary identity is not a sinner. Your primary identity is a child of God. Because otherwise, he would start off by, oh God, I'm sorry, but now I know I'm your son again. Your primary identity is a child of God. But of course, there's a moment to own up. I'm really, in a sense, I'm going to say some stuff that's really not very profound, but I think it encouraged me. It's necessary to ask forgiveness because you and me, we're flawed. It's necessary because we're flawed. It's necessary because we get things wrong. We sin. But it doesn't surprise God. One of the interesting things is that when Jesus offers a prayer for disciples, he puts in the prayer that he knows we'll need. And just as you need to pray for daily bread, so you need to pray for forgiveness. It's not a surprise to God. It's actually part of the living, breathing, active life. And of course, the whole of the New Testament is the story about how forgiveness lies at the heart of the story of God with people. The cross that overshadows the whole of life. That in ways that we'll never really be able to explain completely or adequately, God in flesh takes upon himself and attracts to himself the dirt and the rubbish of the world. And the stuff of sin clings to him so that we might be forgiven before God. God has found a way for us to live well with him. Not the other way around. God has found a way for us to live well with him. And he did it in himself, and he did it on the cross. And just to point out the really obvious stuff, nothing lies outside of that forgiveness. Nothing lies outside of that forgiveness. And I know for most of you, you believe this, you stake your life on it. It's the heart of who you are. It's the heart of what you believe. But every now and again, it's sort of good to go back to base one and go, do you know what? I am forgiven. God is not angry with me. God is not against me. God is not punishing me. God is not looking out for my itsy, you know, sort of tiny itsy bitsy ways I'm displeasing. I am forgiven because of Jesus. God made a way that I might live and breathe deeply. God made a way. And we come in, and I keep saying this to you because it's such, it kind of, when I first got it for myself, it just changed so much of the way I see myself with God. God made the first move, always. God made the first move towards you. God made the first move of forgiveness. And our step is, communion is a brilliant example of that. You know, people come and they stand at the front and they get the stuff ready and they stand and they wait. and you're welcomed. And it's like, that's what the cross is. God did it. And he stands and he waits and you receive. It's not the other way around. I found this and it amused me. This is someone standing talking to the devil in heaven. I think he's just arrived. In hell, rather. He's just arrived. It's so crowded between you and me. I'm not very good with people. The devil answers, between you and me. That's why you're here. Because actually, what is sin when we come down to it? Well, we know we sin against a holy God, but how? How does that happen? Well, it happens largely, most of us, the sin that we actually need to be forgiven for is what we do against other people. It's the way we relate to other people. It's the way we view other people. It's the way we use other people. It's the things we've done to others that actually fundamentally lies at all that's flawed in us. In Romans chapter 3, you get this brilliant phrase, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it depends where you put your emphasis on that. You know, if you're a sort of a street person, you get these people in London a lot carrying sort of placards, shouting at people in the street. I'm not convinced that's the best means of communication in today's world. But is the emphasis on the first half of that sentence or the second? Because the second suggests this, that there was a different way. That it was possible to live for the glory of God. That's God's desired way for us to live. God's heart is that actually we live for his glory. That's what life looks like. And actually when we sin, we live lesser lives. We die a little. We become smaller. We miss the glory. We miss the glory. We die a little. When we treat each other badly, when we treat each other in ways that are not right, we might feel justified, but we die a little. We miss the glory of God. Whereas the alternative is true, that for those of us who know the forgiveness of God, we can live lives of being fully alive. And this is why the relationship between being forgiven by God and forgiving others becomes so crucial. Jesus tells a story, and if you've got a Bible and you want to read it with me, it's in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 18. And it's in verse 21. And this whole chapter really is about sort of life in the kingdom, relationships. You know, verse 15 onwards is about, you know, if someone sins against you, what do you do? Well, you go and you seek to put it right, and you go to remarkable lengths to try and put it right between you. But in verse 21, you get this scenario. Peter comes to Jesus and asks him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or, if you really want to be, if you want more, 70 times seven. Those are your two options. That 77 times or 70 times seven, it could be translated either. So those of you that have got lesser tolerance, go for 77. Those of you that feel more gracious, go for 70 times seven. That's my advice to you, and both of you would be within the biblical account. Jesus then goes and tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, or millions of pounds, came to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or a few pounds. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. And just by the by, in those days, if you're in prison, how can you repay a debt? The answer is, you can't. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. "That's how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, is there anybody else in the room with Richard right now going, "What?" There was an explosion of breath just came out of Richard's mouth. That sounds really hard, doesn't it? That last. Up till then, we're against this servant. He's a scumbag. Because here you have someone who owes $1 million, £1 million, can't repay national debt. And the king comes, and the man says, and this is interesting, the man says, "Give me time. It's been a bad economy. I think I can sort myself out. We've just gone down a little bit. My stocks and shares have gone down. Give me time. I will repay everything that you owe." And the master says, no, you don't need to. I forgive you. That is not what the guy asked for. The king operated beyond grace and that was expected. He operated in forgiveness. He cancelled debt. And there's another story that should help. If for those of you that know your New Testament, there's another story about a young man who was in a pigsty and started to come home and had a plan, a strategy of how I can repay everything I've lost. And the father said, "You don't need to." That's the point. So why did this guy who's been forgiven the equivalent of the national debt, why does he go and throttle the life out of someone who owes him a few quid? Why? Why would you do that? Why would you not say, "Listen, I was released of so much. This, to be honest, is not that big a deal." Why would you not act like that? Why would you say, "At least my master's off my back now. I'm fine. Now, let me get the money I'm owed." Why would you act like that? Well, you can make your own guesses. But I suspect your own guess reflects your own understanding, because actually the truth is, we know why we'd act like that. We know why we'd act like that. Jesus, in the prayer, says, "Will you please ask the Father to help you offer forgiveness to those who have hurt you, to those who have damaged you, to those who do owe you, to those to whom, when you look at them, it's not that you've forgotten." No, forgive and forget rarely happens until you get old, hopefully. I've got something against you. I can't remember what it is. give me time. But this idea of, as you have been forgiven, so offer it. Am I the only person in the room that knows the temptation, though, to say, "But can I still tell the story? Can I still tell the story of how they hurt me?" Can I still get them to apologize? Can I still get the praise, even if it's only, "Oh, he's so forgiving"? the divine forgiveness, God's forgiveness, which is so unconditional, means that you and I have to climb over all the arguments that say forgiveness is unwise, unhealthy, and impractical. Because we're surrounded with a culture that goes, you'd be a mug not to collect your few pounds. You have a right to collect your few pounds. But what's Jesus aiming for is these people of the kingdom who live differently, who live counterculturally, who recognize that actually something else is going on. I found this when I was looking at it. It's a great phrase. Holding a grudge is letting someone live rent-free in your head. You know that feeling. That's exactly what it is. It's letting someone else live rent-free in your head. It's the only thing you are aware of. It's the only thing you see. So how do we deal with the hurt, and how do we deal with the bitterness? Well, I want to remind you about a couple of things. Firstly, is this is a corporate prayer. It's not a prayer you only pray on your own. And the truth is that actually we probably need each other to help us deal with the stuff that's really hurt us. We need other people around us who put things back in perspective for us, or at least keep our feet on the path that say, actually, there is a different way and there's a better way, and there's a way that means you can live for the glory of God. But the alternative is we've all sinned and we've all missed the glory. And you get the choice. You live wrapped in the pain, refusing to let it go. And please, you know me better, hopefully, than this. I'm not suggesting that one prayer and it all goes. I know that's not how it works. I think this is why this is a prayer that we frame our lives around. But actually, that we do seriously take steps to say, I'm going to let this one go. I want it to go. I want to be forgiven, and I want to forgive. Even if they're not sorry. Even if they're not sorry. Don't wait for them to be sorry to forgive. That's easy forgiveness. But actually, when they're not sorry, that's the proactive life of the disciple. That's the proactive life of the one who says, I'm going to follow the way of Jesus, who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, long before anybody stood there going, oh my, what have we done? God does not forgive us because we're sorry. He forgives us because of his heart of love for a world that's missed the glory. This is the last thing I want to say. And it's really, really obvious. This is in the context of a prayer. It's not outside of prayer. It's not something you're supposed to just try harder with. It's actually in the context of prayer that this forgiveness happens. Someone said, God doesn't listen to your prayers as though you're on loudspeaker and he's on sort of sitting back with surround sound. God listens to your prayers, the prayers of your heart, and he listens through the equivalent of a stethoscope. The more I've thought about the Lord's Prayer, the more I've sort of tried to work out why for so many years did it not really mean much to me. And I think one of the reasons was because whenever you pray it corporately, we always end up praying in the same tone and volume, every bit of it. Don't we? It's just... There's no shade, there's no light, there's no tone, there's no volume. And I reckon if we were to do this together, and maybe we will, if we were to do this together, we ought to get the tone and volume right on this stuff. There's part of this prayer when I think you enter in that should be awe, our Father in heaven, and confident that you're above all this. Actually, you're in control. There should be loud speech of may your kingdom come, because we are angry about the world around here and we declare we want to see change. Give us our daily bread, said with confidence but with heartfelt need. But this bit we'd probably fall down to a whisper. Forgive us. Forgive us. As I'm forgiving those who've hurt me. Because this is the wrestle bit. This is the bit where you shouldn't be blasé. It's the bit you shouldn't just be quick to say. It's the bit that says, oh God. Oh God.